The following was at the Frying Pan meeting the second Sunday in April 1976.
We have come together this morning, my brethren and friends, as we humbly hope for the purpose of worshiping, praising, adoring in the great name of the only true and the living God. In doing so, we, the Lord willing, will be considering the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We ought to, if we can, keep that thought in mind, because we read in the fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, partly in the middle, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. We come, gracious Father, to undertake to worship thee this morning as thy will to be in our midst, because we have been made so many times to realize that thou worshipest in spirit and truth only, not in just the wisdom of men. And so we come praying thee, if it is according to thy will, that thou wilt condescend to be in our midst this morning by stirring up our pure minds the way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made and of the commands that thou hast given us through thine apostles. We pray thee, therefore, to be with us and cause us to feel our creature distance, our unworthiness, and our dependence upon the great God of heaven and the earth for all things, both which are natural and which are spiritual. We would thank thee, Father, that thou hast blessed us, each one of us, all the days and years of our lives. Thou hast provided for us the things that have been necessary to sustain these mortal bodies. And if we're not deceived, thou hast sent forth thy spirit into our hearts to make us to realize that in our flesh we are dead in trespasses and in sin. But it was necessary that thou should quicken us so that we could be enabled to realize that we're dead in trespasses and sin, and to see that since our past walk was blessed like all the others of this world, doing the things that were not convenient for us and yet the things which we rejoiced in and thought were perfectly right. But when thou wast pleased to send forth thy spirit into our hearts, thus to quicken us to the knowledge of our unworthiness, our sinfulness, death, and sin. And then thou didst bring us to that new or that spiritual birth, and wherein our Jesus, our Savior, said to that one whom he was talking with, Nicodemus, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We humbly hope that we have experienced these things, Father, to know that we cannot worship thee except thou art given, we are given thy spirit in our hearts, and to not trust in the things of our flesh, not in the wisdom of this world, but rather in that wisdom which must be given and come down to us from heaven. Thou didst cause that thy servant Peter should give the reply when our Savior asked him, whom the men say that I am. And he replied, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. We've been made to realize, O Lord, that it is by thy grace and thy grace alone that we are what we are. Because we know that hadst thou not quickened us, hadst thou not sent forth thy spirit into our hearts, causing us to realize that mysterious and wonderful birth, as he said, except a man be born of the water and of the spirit, we cannot enter into the kingdom. We know that something mysterious took place with us, most of us at least, and we hope all, many years ago, that the world knows nothing about. And we know nothing, we knew nothing about it until thou was pleased to send forth that spirit into our hearts. And when it started say unto Nicodemus, our Savior said unto Nicodemus, the wind blows where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast removed us from the things that we once thought we were in our flesh, capable, able to do something that would be well pleasing in thy sight. And as we, with thy servant, Saul of Tarsus, that he felt like he, being a Pharisee, the Pharisee, that he was doing thy will and pleasure. But he was so sadly mistaken, because when thou didst stop him and send that spirit into his heart, he was made to see that he'd been worshipping he knew not what. Therefore, but when thou didst bring him to that new, that spiritual birth, and commanded him to go and preach the things that he'd heard and seen and heard, and the things that thou wouldst reveal to him, he saw that he was not worshiping as he thought he was, the true and the living God, but rather he was, more than anything else, was praising his own flesh. But after that time, he was made to realize, to know full well, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he was determined by thy grace and mercy, as he wrote to brethren, he was determined to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Father, thou who knowest the thoughts and needs of all of us that are here gathered this morning, we pray thee to answer our prayers, because we come before thee out of necessity so often. And sometimes we feel that we know not how to pray, not what to pray for. So we are dependent upon thy grace and thy mercy, and we realize so well that while we do not know how to pray nor what to pray for, yet thou hast so provided that thy spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Continue to lead each one of us, Father, as we continue our journey here in this world. Make us to realize that our days are numbered in thy hand, but that thou hast said that thou would not leave us, but would be with us even unto death. So give us faith, Father, as the fruit of thy spirit, that we may trust implicitly in thee, and that though we feel to be so weak in our flesh, and yet we're glad that thou hast given us hope, and which hope is the answer of our soul. Without this, we would be of all men most miserable. We thank thee, therefore, that thou didst not only bring us and quicken us out of death, darkness, but that thou didst also reveal thyself unto us as our God and our Savior. So be with us, Father, in this service this morning, let's attempt to worship thee, because within thy hand, if thou hast one, O Lord, the more that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, wilt thou send forth thy spirit, that they may be fed, that they may be made to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Lord, be with those that mourn, be with us all, because we're needy creatures. Lead us by thy spirit, and may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, both now and evermore, we beg to Jesus' sake. Amen. I know that my custom usually is that I make many excuses. And if that would do any good, I have many that I might give this morning, because I feel to be so lean. I feel to be so ignorant. And I expect that you, my dear one, when you undertake to read the scriptures, desiring to read what the Lord has laid down for us, that sometimes you read and have no understanding. It has been that way with me for a day or two now. Read without having an understanding. And yet I realize that my understanding and your understanding must come through the revelation of the Spirit of God in our hearts, else we cannot know anything about the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. I quoted and read the portion of this scripture that is in, that's in the fourth chapter of the Acts. And this was the language of the apostle who had Peter and John. I'll go back a little bit further and give a groundwork of the reason for some of these things that are recorded in the Acts, third chapter, fourth chapter. And Peter and John came out and went into the temple, going into the temple. There was a beggar sitting there who evidently was a cripple, as he was. He was sitting there and asking an alms of Peter and John as they were going into the temple. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took them by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as a lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon, greatly wondering. Naturally, we must say naturally, that would cause a great deal of concern, and we should take a great deal of joy. And the people there who knew that this man was a crippled man, he'd been crippled from his birth, he'd never walked, and yet the people marveled. They didn't know just what had happened. They didn't realize the power that the Lord had given unto his apostles to raise the dead, to heal the sick in that day. And when Peter saw that they greatly wondered, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power of holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But he denied the Holy Ghost, but he denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, brethren, I wot the true ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. This was in the beginning, or close to the beginning, of the Acts of the Apostles, when the people understood and realized that Jesus was raised from the dead. But it was a peculiar thing, and it remains a peculiar thing to me to this day, that though Jesus preached among his disciples and to his disciples and the apostles for 2 or 3 years, whatever time it might have been, and yet their minds and eyes were blinded to know just really for what purpose Jesus came into the world in this early day of his appearance. They thought, you know, the Jews were overrun by the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers had charge of them, and they collected taxes and all of these things. And the Jews were grinding under these things as a foreigner should come in and tax them. Their great desire was, the greatest desire that they knew, was that this man, Jesus, whom they had understood to raise from the dead, that he should be a leader among them, a military leader. They knew nothing about his spirituality, but a military leader who should lead them against Caesar's army, against Herod, as the governors are there. That's what they wanted. When they asked, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And Jesus told them it was not in them to know these things. But they were not looking for a spiritual thing, a spiritual savior. They knew, as they read and you read, and we all read in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, that Jesus was to come, the Messiah was to come. God was going to send his son, the Messiah, was his name, the Messiah. And they thought that this Messiah was literally just a natural general, a soldier, to redeem them so that they should no longer be under the rule of the Roman army. But Jesus didn't come for that purpose. And nowhere in the scriptures, the Old Testament, does it say that he came for that purpose. He did not. Jesus himself told us for what purpose he came. He came, he said, "I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of the Father that has sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." And so, not understanding, not realizing, not believing that this, whom they expected to be and thought was the Messiah, they expected him to lead them with natural armies, soldiers. But he came not to do that. His Father didn't send him for that purpose. But he came here to redeem all of the Lord's people from all their sins. You remember that immediately after that Adam and Eve had transgressed the law, become dead in trespasses and in sin, there was enmity raised up between the seed of Eve and of the serpent. And Jesus said, that heard, about speaking to the serpent, he said, thy seed shall bruise his heel, but her seed shall bruise his head, which means, of course, that in the eternal wisdom of the Father, that Jesus was to suffer many things at the hands of men, of which we would understand the devil to be the leader. But that's all he could do, just bruise his heel, not his head, but just bruise his heel, talking about minor things. But the seed of the woman should bruise thy head, which meant the head of the serpent. So that Jesus, it was said in the very beginning of time, that for what purpose Jesus came into the world. And that is to bruise the head of this serpent, to kill this serpent, if I may put it that way. To kill him, which actually took place in this wonderful and glorious application when Jesus died upon the Roman cross and arose again from the dead. And so we see full well that Jesus came here to do that which the Father sent him to do. But the people didn't believe that he was the Christ. There's so many people today, my friends, that do not know in reality that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's so many people today that do not believe that Jesus came here for this specific purpose, that the Father sent him here for a specific purpose. Many of them will acknowledge that Jesus was the Christ, but the works of Jesus they denied, because they cannot believe that Jesus came here to do all of the saving, that Jesus came here to suffer and bleed and die, and to be raised from the dead, to do all the saving. They can't believe that. No more than you and I could believe it in days past, that we had been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. We couldn't believe it. Neither could they believe it. But it takes the working of the Spirit of God in the hearts of men and women. Those that God chose in his Son before the world began. It takes the working of the Spirit of God, and there's no other way that poor sinners are given to believe, given to enjoy, given to rejoice in this finished work of Jesus. There is no other way. Just the work, the finished work of Jesus. He finished the work. That's one of the most important things that we can think about, is when Jesus said he came to do the will of the Father. And then when he had finished the work, he says, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. It was in this sense, my brethren and friends, that Jesus had suffered and bled and died upon the cruel cross, all because it was the Father's will to give him as a sacrifice that these who had broken his laws and those in the posterity of Adam and Eve who were dead in trespasses and in sin, that they were brought to know that though they were dead, and yet God had provided one that should bruise the head of that who brought sin and condemnation into the world. And so when he had finished the work, he said, Father, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Glorify thou me with the same glory, proving that he was the Son of God. There's many people that today do not believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. So many people do not believe that. But I'm satisfied, my friends and brethren, from all the experiences that I've had in the talking with the large people, that every one of those who have been brought out of darkness, every one of those who have been made to mourn and on account of sin, and the Spirit of God has been revealed to them as their Savior, every one of those has rejoiced to know and to be assured of the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, and that he came here at the express bidding of the Father for this specific purpose. Now, I said we came here today to consider the truth that for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This one way, one way. I had some questions in my mind and wondered in my mind why that God had fixed it this way, that his people whom he had loved and had chosen in his son before the world began, just wondered why he would so fix it that his son should be made a sacrifice to die an ignominious death and horrible death, that he should die that his people should live. I wonder about it. We can only wonder, we can only question why, and have no answer, because we cannot dig deep into the mysteriousness of God's eternal will and purpose. We can't do that. But as near as anything I have ever thought about why, as Jesus said upon one occasion, he said, "I thank thee, Father, Lord God of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. So who are we, my brethren and friends? Who are we that we would call this sovereign God, the creator of the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof, call him into question whatsoever he doeth? Who are we that we should call him into question?" Now we call men into question when men put out bombs, you know, and kill a lot of people. We call them into question, rightly so. But have you ever heard anybody call God into question when a storm kills hundreds of people? When the earthquake shakes the earth and kills many? When the floods the land? You call God into question? You may wonder why, but if you have been born the Spirit of God, you will know and be glad. And all things are in the hands of this our God who created the heaven and the earth and the fullness thereof. All things. And not only that, but before the foundation of the world, this God had determined in himself to do the things that were well-pleasing in his sight, so that the prophets give us to understand in many ways that Jesus said, I came not to do my own will, of course, but that Jesus that God made it plain, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. Then over in the New Testament we read, "Known unto God are all of his works from the beginning." So that God, in setting this world, this universe in motion, he had so fixed it that all things which should come into this world, that they should come at his bidding, and that they should accomplish the things that he has sent them for. So when we have our illnesses, our sicknesses, maybe we have a fire in our home, maybe we have what different various things that disturb us, and yet, if we are given faith with Jesus Christ as both the author and the finisher of it, we will wonder why, but who of us would charge God, the eternal sovereign God, with doing something that we would criticize him for? No, not if we have faith. Not if we're given faith. Do you realize, do you think about what is faith? Faith is not just merely belief. No, it isn't just merely belief. But we read that faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Well, who has faith? Nobody except those who have been born of the Spirit. Nobody except those who have been born of the Spirit. And therefore, we read that the fruit of the Spirit is faith and loving kindness and all of these wonderful and glorious things. Faith is the fruit of that Spirit. And we have faith if we are given to the fruit of the Spirit of God, if we've been born of the Spirit. Now, I've been told when I was a boy that all you had to do is to believe. Well, I suppose that's right. You have to believe. But they didn't tell me how I could believe. They didn't tell me how I could get all the faith. But I have learned sometimes, many times since, that faith is a gift of God, and that, you know, that that in the 11th of Hebrews, he says, seeing that we also compass about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run the race with patience that is set before us, ever looking on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that is set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sit down at the right hand of the Father on high. There's where the faith comes, my friend. Then we take the word hope. There's a lot of people who know that the Bible talks about hope, but that doesn't seem to satisfy a lot of people. No doubt, but simply because that the Spirit of God has never entered into their hearts and given them hope. Now, hope is not just something, I hope it'll rain tomorrow. I hope it won't rain tomorrow. But hope is something far deeper than that, my brethren. The Apostle Paul said, which hope we have. Which hope is the fruit of the Spirit. Which hope we have as the anchor of soul. Sure and steadfast, and it enters into that within the base. So, if we have hope, it is the anchor of the soul while we live, but it goes far beyond this natural, mortal life of ours. It enters into that within the veil, whether Jesus, our forerunner, has entered for us, who was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so, what I would, if I could, I'm scattering about, I'm well aware of that. But what I'm trying to and would present to you this morning, my friends and brethren, is the fact that God himself provided the way that poor sinners, his people, whom he loved before the world began with an everlasting love, he provided the way, the only way, that sinners are saved. He provided that way. There's no other way. Jesus is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'd like you to consider that word must. That is the only name under heaven given, I believe it is, among men whereby we must be saved. There is a necessity. There is a must be because God set it in order. He set it in motion. He sustained it in motion. From the very beginning. So there is a need be, there is a must be saved. For all that the Father hath given me, Jesus said, shall come unto me. And he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. There is a necessity, there is a must be. And yet I've heard people talking about why we've got to be very careful if we don't do something other that will cause us to fall from grace. That doesn't sound much like what Jesus said here, as it is written in the Acts of the Apostles, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so that's what I try to preach and have been for many years, trying to preach. Just one way. Now I realize that there's a thousand different religions in the world. Some of those based upon, of course, Jesus and the Bible, out of the Bible as we have it. But there are many gods in the world, there are large many, God's many. But none of these gods, none of the ways that they teach has ever or will ever save a poor sinner. Because Jesus is the only name. He is the only sacrifice. He is the only sacrifice that was worthy, pure, just, holy, good. The only sacrifice that could justify the Lord's people. Or merely because, or just because that God had provided him for this very purpose. And therefore they said he must be saved. Now, as we're looking over here this morning about in the 11th chapter of Romans, when the apostle was so wonderfully writing to these Roman brethren, and he's speaking of Jesus Christ, for who had known the mind of the Lord, or who had been his counselor, or who had first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For, he concludes, on him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And so Jesus came here for the express purpose of redeeming all that the Father had given him. Now, I made the remark not long ago that I know that there are people who seem to have it in their mind that as Old School Baptists, the Primitive Baptists, that we believe that we are the only people that God has ever loved. No, we don't believe that. We believe, and it is true according to Scripture, that God has a people in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue under the heaven. He has a people everywhere, included in the election of grace. To them also God has sent forth his Son, so that they are included in these, he said. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so this, my friends, think about it. This is the only doctrine. Salvation by the grace of God is the only doctrine that can save any sinner. No matter where it is the only doctrine that can save any person whatsoever. The works of the creature can't do it. He can't mix the works of the creature with the saving of by the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus. He can't do that. But God has so provided that he has a people in every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe, as I said. And he provided Jesus, the one Jesus, the one time, before the world began, chose his people, all of them, and his Son before the world began. So that today, my friends and brethren, if he has those, which he does have in Russia, China, wherever they may be in the darkest Africa, if he has a child that he loved and gave his true Son, Jesus Christ, mistaken not, he knows where that child is. Mistaken not, but he will send forth his Spirit into the heart of that person, and he will bring him to the knowledge of the truth that he is a saved character. Not by the works of the flesh, not by heathen gods, not by certain things that they do and say and act in a religious manner, so-called. No, but he will reveal to them that I have loved you, the individual, with an everlasting love. And I rejoice, my brethren, that this is true. Because we see in the news and we see in other places those who are apparently ignorant so far as our understanding of natural things are concerned. But I'm telling you, my friend, my brother, when God sends forth his Spirit into the heart, there is a teacher that enters it right into the very ignorance of the natural man and gives that person the hope. And he rejoices the same as you do. So we believe, the Scripture teach, that God sends forth his Son here to redeem all that he had given him before the world began. So there's none other name. given unto heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. There is a necessity. It must be. But the important thing of it is, my friend, as I may in coming to a conclusion, the important thing of it is, how do we feel about it? How do you feel about it? Has there been, as I've asked this question perhaps 100 times in the last few years, has been something mysterious taking place with you? Something that's out of this, out of ordinary? Something is different from what you experienced naturally? Has there been some still small voice? Has there been some wonderful manifestation to you that stops you still to make you to realize and confess that I'm dead in trespasses and in sin? Made you to feel that surely I'm worse than anybody that ever lived, and surely God would not look down from heaven his high lofty throne upon such a character, such a wretch as I am. Have you ever felt that way? If you've been brought that way, my brethren, it is not because that you have some serious illness of some sort in the flesh, but it is because God is beginning, if he has not already finished the work in you, revealing to you that he loves you with an everlasting love. But these are wonderful and glorious things. You can't go to school to learn it. Men are teaching, purporting to be teaching, purporting to be gathering people into the fold of the church by teaching them, by insisting upon them doing these things and those things. When, as a matter of fact, my brethren, God himself said, man shall no more teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know ye the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. And so, my brethren, you see, there are many things done, said, and argued for that Jesus wants certain men to do. The world is full of do-gooders. The world is full of these who believe that God wants us and requires us to work out. Do something. They said, that I told this up at Mount Zion some months ago, I think. They said, how in the world would God know we wanted to be saved, but we don't let him know? Don't tell him about it. He that knoweth the secret thoughts of the heart, he that gives the feeling of unworthiness, he that causes the poor sinners to realize that they're dead in sin. Do you suppose that he requires those dead sinners, those who have no strength, no ability whatsoever? Do you suppose he requires them to begin to do some spiritual work in order to bring them into love and the fellowship of the Spirit of God? No, because, my brethren, God sends forth his Spirit into the dead sinner and reveals to him that he's dead in trespasses and in sin. He's the one that begins the work. He does not, I emphasize, he does not demand that the sinner should begin the work himself. No, he has never done that, because our God is too wise to demand that a thing that is dead in sin and yet should be able to make himself alive. The only way we're made alive, my brethren, is for God to send forth his Spirit into our hearts, quicken us, so that we realize we're dead in trespasses and in sin. So it's the most terrible thing that I ever heard of, that men this morning, the thousands of them that are standing in the pulpit and before a congregation of dying people and telling them that God requires you to do certain things, and if you will do it, heaven shall be your home. And you don't find that in the scriptures at all. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now think about that. This is the scripture. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it. Not just merely begin it and leave off, leave it up to you from there on. No, but he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Meaning to me, maybe, if I give my thoughts about the matter, meaning he, until he reveals Jesus as our Savior, until the day of Jesus Christ, until the day that Jesus is revealed in our hearts as our Savior, or until the day of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ without sin unto salvation. So whichever it is, and it's both, I feel, he that has begun a good work in you will perform it all the way, never stopping somewhere and asking you to fill in. No, but he does it all. He reveals that I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Brothers and sisters and friends, we have a wonderful God, a God that loves poor sinners. I've often wondered how in the world that God could love Adam and Eve, how in the world that God could love any sinner at all who turned their backs upon him. And yet, in spite of the fact that Eve and Adam did transgress the law, and yet God, right in the very beginning, as I quoted, God gave them to understand, gave them the promise of this Redeemer, Jesus, who should afterwards come, and who did come, and who did the things that God had sent him to do to redeem his people from the sin. I thought, and you've heard me say that I feel that I'm glad that God is not like I am, or you are, because if somebody would do something, if we had some influence over, and we'd give a command, we had the right to give a command, and for instance, God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. If God dealt with them as you and I would deal with our fellow men in our flesh, they would know nothing of grace, nor of mercy. He doesn't deal with us that way. No. He loves us with an everlasting love. And the poor sinners, now all of us get into things and do things that we're ashamed of, and things we'd rather by far that we had never done. But don't you know, my brethren and friends, that God keeps his people in the way all the time? There's never been a one, now weigh this in your thoughts and mind. There's never been a one that was chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. One for whom Jesus died and made the atonement for. There's never been a one that has done anything in his great, terrible sin by which he's cast out of heaven. No, hasn't done it. He's a forgiver of all sins. He justifies. He makes the sinner in such a way before the God of heaven, his Father, makes him so clean and pure as if he had never sinned at all. And their sins and their iniquities, as I quoted, I believe, I will remember against them no more. Brethren, this is our God. He's the only name. Jesus is the only name. He is the only way. Let all the heathen gods preach and believe, control the tribes in different places, called heathens, if you will, and have them to believe that they're going to be saved. They're going to have to hunting ground as the Indians were. But I tell you, my brothers and friends, the only way that any poor Adam sinner, wherever he may be, shall he be saved with an everlasting salvation, is to have been chosen by God the Father in his Son, Jesus Christ, before the world began. That's our doctrine. The Bible is full of it. May God open it up to us. May he give us grace. May he give us strength. May he give us the faith to stand boldly before the world, before unbelievers, and declare what the Spirit says unto the church. May God be with you.
Well, I made the announcement that some came in later that none of the Carter family, Brother Carter, and his sisters would be here today because another one of the sisters that got with her, any of you knew, we had met her a time or two over the years. She died last evening or last night sometime, and Martha called this morning and said that they would not be at the meeting. And so it's probably Bob and somebody else to try to do the singing, the leading was singing. And I find it has been a terrible job. But if you will turn to page 111, you will recognize that as one of my favorites, of course. And Lord willing, we'll try to sing that. And while we sing, we're not an open door for reception of numbers. I'll read the first verse. Sometimes the light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are declining, he grants the soul again a season of clear shining to cheer it after rain. May we stand and sing.
Sometimes the light surprises the sick young while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are declining,
to the Lord be dismissed. Gracious Father, dismiss us in our care and keeping. Be thou with us where we go. Be with us where we be. Give us grace, O Lord God. Nothing else satisfies, nothing else will do but the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord God, remember the sick and the afflicted. Lord God, remember those that mourn in Zion. Lord God, bring them, O Lord, to realize that they have a Savior. If thou art pleased to reveal Jesus as their Savior. So be with us all, O Lord, while we live, and then save us in death. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.